Father, would you be pleased to grant them that gift of repentance and that ear to hear your good news and come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and that together before we leave this place, we could worship you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Some years ago, I was out in the Funston area making some visits, and my cell phone rang, and so I answered the phone, and on the other end of the phone call was a very familiar voice. And he said to me, he said, "Daddy, could you come get me? I don't think I can make it." And that was my son. He was in his first year at Georgia Tech, and he had reached a place where he thought it was over. He just couldn't go on. Now, I know all of you who are a dad or a mom, when that son or daughter calls you from far away and they call for you to come get them, there's everything within you that wants to just jump in your car and go to where they are. And that's honestly what I wanted to do. I wanted to go get my boy. But as I was praying and talking to him, I got the sense that what the Lord would have me to do was encourage him to stay, to not give up, that maybe this would be one of those God-ordained times when, although it was the toughest thing to do, the best thing to do was to encourage him to stay and pray that God would use this as a time, a turning point in his life. I mean, he was hurt deeply. And yet, sometimes, in the providence of God, he would use that hurt for his glory and their good. You know, it's like that in serving the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes you can get real hurt walking this pilgrim's path. It's sad to say, but true nonetheless, that sometimes the greatest pain we suffer is when we're trying to help others find Christ, serve the Lord, grow in His likeness. And it's in those times when we can suffer the greatest pain, the greatest betrayal, and the greatest disappointment. But I believe that when we look at the Word of God, we can see that it's in those times when we get hurt trying to help others that God can do a miraculous thing. And when we're just about ready to give up, God is saying, "Your best days of serving me are ahead of you." I want to talk to you tonight about such a man who knew what it was like to hurt when he was helping the people of God. Samuel was a great Old Testament servant of the Lord. You remember, he had a miraculous beginning. Don't you remember that? His mama, she was so desirous of a baby boy, and she went to the temple and she prayed, and God granted her request, and eventually she was pregnant, and God gave her Samuel. And she gave Samuel back to God, and Samuel stayed at the temple with Eli. You know, when you think about it, Samuel's life was kind of tough from the very beginning. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that The first word that Samuel heard from the Lord, the first message that he was going to give was a very difficult message. Do you remember that, church? The Lord told Samuel, go back and tell Eli, I'm about to do something that those who hear their ears have never heard. Remember, he said, I'm about to take the priesthood away from Eli because his sons are so rebellious and won't listen. And I'm going to remove him from that. What a message for a young boy to have to give to a man of God like Eli. And you read Samuel chapter 3, you'll learn that Eli, he didn't want to give this message. It's tough. It hurt him. You know, it didn't get any better from there. By the time you reach about chapter 8, all the people of Israel are clamoring for a king. Do you remember that, church? They said, we want to be like other nations. And Samuel said, you know, you have a king and he's God. Don't do this. And they said, we would have a king. And so he went about seeking the Lord's will on that. And you know the story. Eventually he anoints Saul to be king. We know the story even gets tougher from there. Saul messes up and offers an unworthy sacrifice to God. And Samuel has to go and rebuke him and straighten out his mess. And then in chapters 13, 14, somewhere in those chapters, you remember, Saul messed up yet again. And the Lord would have Samuel to go back. You remember, Saul didn't completely destroy the Amalekites. The Lord said to Saul, completely destroy the Amalekites. Don't take anything. Everything is to be completely destroyed. And Saul did like so many of us. He kind of half obeyed. And of course, Samuel found out about that. He confronts Saul with that tragedy. And then he had to do the dirty work. You remember after that, Saul should have killed King Agag. And so Samuel was left cleaning up the dirty work. I mean, literally, the Bible says he hacked Agag to pieces. And then the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 15 that Samuel left Saul. He turned away. You remember, Saul begged for him to go back with him to the elders and to worship with him. And Samuel pulled away and Saul rent his garments. And Saul said, this is a prophecy. God has rent the kingdom from you and God will not change his mind. Saul eventually talked Samuel into going back with him to the people. And it says that Saul worshiped, but it didn't say anything about Samuel. But here's what I want you to get. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, the last verse, said, after all this pain, after all this disappointment, after all this struggle, the Bible says, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Not so much himself, but he wanted so much to see Saul prosper. I would just well imagine here tonight that there are some of you who've been so giving in your time to encourage others. Maybe your children, your neighbor, someone in your Sunday school class that you wanted so much to see them be all that God wanted them to be. but it didn't happen. And you mourned. And maybe even stepped aside from doing what the Lord has called you to do. Serving the Lord is a painful thing. Serving people is a painful thing. We have to do some dirty, hard work, and we get disappointed and discouraged and disheartened. When I think about that, I think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 137 when the children of Israel were taken into captivity into Babylon. It said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? We have hung our harp on the willow. You know, church people can get that discouraged that what they used to do, they just kind of lost heart. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul encouraged us in Galatians when he said, don't grow weary in well-doing, because if you faint not, you'll reap. You know what that word weary, the picture of that is? It's the picture of a guy who's gone hunting and he's been so unsuccessful and disheartened that he's literally taking his bow and he's taking the string off of that bow. He's just completely given up. That would describe what happens to some people in church. So hurt, so grieved, mourning, disappointed to the point where you say, you know what? I'm done. I'm through. It's time for somebody else to do this. I believe with all my heart God would say to those people tonight, there is a bomb in Gilead that heals the wounded soul. There's more. There are greater days. But how is it that God can take such pain, such hurt that came from helping others? How is it that he applies the balm of his word to encourage and inspire and rejuvenate our hearts? Well, I believe in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, we find how it is that God takes a discouraged, wounded, disappointed, grieving person and positions them for their best days. And I want to share that with you tonight. I want you to see with me in verse 1 that 1 Samuel is confronted with God's voice of reason. I love this. Now the Lord said to Samuel. You know, we don't always know when it's time for people to come out of mourning, do we? We don't always know when that season needs to end. We don't always know when the grieving process needs to stop and new life needs to begin. But church, you know who does know? God always knows when the time is right. Now, I'm not a pop psychiatrist. I'm not a life coach. I'm just a simple country pastor, your brother tonight. And I don't promote that I know if the time is right for you to come out of mourning. But I do know this. There is a time. God knows that time. There is a right teacher. And the Bible here says, now the Lord. You know what that word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital, you know what that means? In the Hebrew, it means Yahweh, and it is a name that reminds them that they are in covenant relationship with the God of heaven. So it's not just God creator. It's not just an impersonal God, but it's a God that Samuel is in covenant relationship. And this same God, many of you here tonight, you're in covenant relationship with this God, and He loves you, and He knows what's best for you, and He's your teacher. And there's one last, and I'm going to say, tip. He knows where we are. Now the Lord said to Samuel. There's no way I can make application to this for you. But I'm trusting this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. So I don't know you, but your good shepherd knows you. He knows you're hurting. He knows you're grieved. He knows you're disappointed. He knows that you've already told the nominating committee, I'm not going to do this job ever again. We had a sweet shop last Wednesday night. Taking up our children's department was taking up money for state missions. And after the prayer meeting Wednesday night, I came out and one of our little girls said, Brother Ron, would you like a refill of lemonade? I said, sure, sweetheart. She said, that'll be a dollar. And Jake Wilts pointed to her and said, you go get the lemonade and I'm going to get his dollar. And I looked at both of them. I said, you guys need to be on the nominating committee next year. There comes a time in the providence of God when He calls your name and He speaks. And that time has come for Samuel. And the Bible says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know what I love about that? He didn't say, how dare you mourn. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't rebuke Samuel for mourning. It's not a bad thing to mourn. I love it. We sing an old song that says, tears are a language that God understands. So his voice of reason did not say, why are you mourning? God's voice of reason says, how long will you mourn? Which is to say, there is a season for everything. There's a time to rejoice, a time to mourn. And so I hope if God, if His voice of reason is speaking to you tonight, don't hear Him say, how dare you mourn. He's not making light of Samuel's pain. He's not putting some kind of veneer covering over Samuel, but in his own time, he reasoned with him and says, how long Are you going to keep doing this? Then he says something else I think is interesting. Seeing, in other words, Samuel, you have already seen, you know, my decision about Saul. In fact, Samuel tells Saul, the Lord has rent the kingdom from you. He is not a God that he should lie or that he should change his mind. It's something that Samuel knew, but it still hurt him, and he was holding out hope that maybe something would change. You see, sometimes grief so blurs our judgment that the things that we already know are true are kind of foggy. And this God of reason in His own sovereign time comes and He speaks to what we know. Just not that I am an English major at all. I am not a Murder of the King's English, but I do know what question marks look like, and I do know what they mean. This question was given to Samuel so that he could respond to God's wisdom. God is gently but directly confronting Samuel's pain. And He's put the ball in Samuel's court. Maybe that's you tonight, us tonight. This question has been given not so that we can do some kind of off-the-cuff thinking that's not really personal, but you know when God speaks to your heart and He's asking you a question, He's looking for you and me to respond. How long? I love the Old Testament, and I love that story about Elijah. You know, I mean, they had a whale of a day. There was a showdown between our Yahweh God and the false prophets of Baal, and the false prophets of Baal are 400, and they put on this big show, and Elijah's saying, hey, why don't you guys scream a little louder? Your God may be asleep. And Elijah just goes, and he prays to God, and God comes down, and He laps up the offering, and Elijah is just confident, this is it. The people of God are finally going to get it. And before he can get away from there, Ahab has already told Jezebel what Elijah has done. And the Bible says this, after Jezebel threatened his life and said, listen, before this time tomorrow, I'm going to make sure you are just like all of these 400 prophets. The Bible said that Elijah ran for his life. And he runs all the way into the region of Judah and into a mountain, and he leaves his servant behind, and he goes into this cave, and he's wishing that he could die. And then the Lord speaks to him. And he goes outside this cave, and listen to what the Bible says about Elijah's encounter. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went outside and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Kind of the same question that's put before Samuel. "Samuel, what are you doing here? How long are you going to hang around?" Not to make light of his grief, not to make light of his pain, but just to say, there comes a time. If you're going to go with God, you can't stay where you are and go with Him. The voice of reason. I love that song by Casting Crowns that says, "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in onto the crashing waves. To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He holds out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of the times I've tried before and failed. And the waves, they keep on telling me time and again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Brothers and sisters, I'd well imagine that in the darkness of your pain and your sorrow and your discouragement and your disappointment, there are a lot of voices that say to you, give up. Throw in the towel. It's over. Call it a day. But not the voice of reason. Not the voice of your Lord who loves you. Samuel was confronted with God's voice of reasoning. Secondly, Samuel is charged with God's value of responsibility. God's value of responsibility. "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite." It was kind of tough. God goes straightway into saying, how long are you going to sit here, into giving him a responsibility? How many of you know that sometimes what you need is a little structure in your life that makes you move when you don't want to move? How many of you know that there comes a time when we have to make a decision that my responsibility to the Lord and to His church has got to override my grief and my disappointment and my pain? I saw these three things here about Samuel. His responsibility was this: fill up, fall in, and follow through. Fill up, Samuel, You're the prophet. It's your responsibility to anoint the next king. You need to fill your horn with oil, which is another way maybe we could say to ourselves, we need to get ready to do what it is that God has called us to do. And we need to fall in line. And, you know, and the truth of the matter is sometimes when we're so grieved and hurt and disappointed, what we really want to do is to be left alone. And isn't that really where the devil hangs out? Isolation. Exclusively alone. And yet the Lord is saying to his hurting servant, fill up, fall in. That is, be in your place. And the last thing he says is, follow through. I'm sending you to Jesse's house. We remember another man in the Bible in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 21, who knew about pain and disappointment. Man, the Apostle Peter said to Jesus, everybody else may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you, Lord. I love you. I love you. And yet, it was Peter that did exactly what he said he'd never do. You know what I like about Peter? He's a lot like me, Andy. Or maybe I'm a lot like him. Some of the things I thought I'd never do, I've disappointed myself and my Lord. But I'm so glad that he doesn't give up on us. Peter's kind of discouraged. He looks at all the guys, says, hey, listen, I'm going fishing. They say, hey, we're going with you. They saw the Lord. Y'all remember that, the risen Lord? And Peter says, oh, it's the Lord. And he bails out, you know, and he swims to him. And they have this great meal. And everything's going good. And he's back with Jesus. And then Jesus asks him a very piercing question. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, the way to get through a difficult time is to not get away from the sheep. You want to see that love restored and you really love the Lord? Don't run from the church body. Feed the sheep. Tend the sheep. Love the sheep. You know, I'm mighty afraid in this world in which we live, this church culture that we're in right now, is people are trying to define their Christianity apart from the local church. I mean, I see them, oh, preacher, I love the Lord, but his people, I can love the Lord, but I don't have to go to church. Lord, I love you, but that crowd has hurt me for the last time. I'm done. I'm out of here. And the Lord says to you, he gently rubs that balm of truth and says, you need to value your responsibility to me more than you are. Fill up. Fall in. Follow through. Thirdly, Samuel is challenged with God's view of reality. Isn't that interesting sometimes about mourning? That it kind of clouds our judgment about what the future looks like. I mean, sometimes it looks pretty bleak. I love what the Lord said to Samuel. He says, fill your horn with oil. Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king. Can you think about this a minute? All that Samuel had gone through, and yet there lay a door of opportunity for him to do one of the greatest things in the latter stages of his life that he could ever do. He was going to have the great privilege of anointing King David. What a man after God's own heart. What a great king. What a great shepherd of the people of God. And Samuel has got this open door. And he can be a part of that if he'll just let the good shepherd lead him through this valley. You know, the Apostle Paul knew all about heartache, didn't he, church? He knew about disappointment and discouragement. He knew about people that didn't pan out, just didn't work. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that he was on his way to Troas, and when he got there, there was a door of ministry open to him. But listen to this. He could find no rest. Here's this door open to the Apostle Paul, and he is so restless. He is so grieved. He is so worn out that even the Apostle Paul is not ready to take the opportunity. I'm just saying to us, if the great Apostle Paul can be so mourned and grieved and miss an opportunity, shouldn't we be willing to say, you know, I could be where the Apostle Paul's at. So discouraged and disappointed and heartbroken and mourning that, but you know, the Apostle Paul said that through Christ we can triumph. And we can be for Christ a sweet smelling aroma that is diffusing the gospel in every place. That can be us. But before that happens, we got to let the Lord touch that sore spot in our life. We got to agree with Him. There was a man in our church, if I called his name, many of you would know him. He's probably one of the most angry Christians I've ever met. While he was at Funston, his wife got cancer and he got cancer. And she died. And he would always say, nobody knows where I am. Nobody has ever had it as bad as I got it. And so consequently, nobody could speak truth in his life. Nobody had the right to try to help him. But one day, God spoke to his heart. And calmed his angry soul. The One of my last memories with this man was he was so frail and so weak that if I visited with him, I literally had to lay down on the bed and whisper into his ear. And so one day, I laid on his bed and I whispered a prayer in his ear. And he grabs my hand and he says, "Dear God, bless my pastor. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Do for him what you've done for me." And in my estimation, he did some of his greatest ministry in the latter part of his life because he let God heal his hurt and his disappointment and his pain. So I don't know tonight. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've looked at the nominating committee and the pastor and some of the deacons and maybe some of the good women around you and said, "You know what? I'm so tired and disgusted. I don't want to sing. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to go. I don't want to teach." But maybe tonight the Good Shepherd, maybe, has said to you, "How long will you mourn? I've got a job for you. Your best days are ahead of you." Will we trust him? In just a few moments, we're going to give an invitation. As I said, I'm not your Holy Spirit, but it could be that God is going to bring revival into this church by bringing some weary Christians back into the fold, who maybe want to walk up to their pastor and say, "Brother Andy, this is a servant of the Lord reporting for duty." You may shock the choir director here by saying, "Brother, I want to let you know I've been out of choir, but next Wednesday night, I'm coming back. I believe my best days are ahead." Some of you tonight, it may be a different transition totally. You don't even know who the Lord is, but you know all about pain and discouragement and gloom and doom. I've got good news for you tonight. We have a King, and his name is Jesus, and he shed his blood on the cross for your sin. You can be forgiven. And you can know him as your good shepherd. And beginning tonight, your best days can be ahead of you. Won't be easy. If these folks are like the folks at Funston, I know we ain't perfect. There's a good chance you might get your feelings hurt. You might get discouraged. But the Good Shepherd, he'll keep leading you if you'll follow. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, you know that saint that's discouraged and hurt and disappointed, that needs to come home, that needs to plug in, that needs to trust you, that needs to listen to your voice of reason. Lord, we know that we can't do it, but we are confident that you can. And Father, we pray for that person who's not yet met the Good Shepherd, who's not yet received the gift of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, how we pray that you'd be pleased to reveal that to them. In Jesus' name, Amen. Brother Andy, would you please come?